Proverbs 31. I'm going to read verses 10 to 31.
Thank you, Juan. Many of us have come to know this as the Psalm of the Virtuous Woman, and that is true. But today I want to approach it from the perspective of a message from a mother to her son, as well as a message to mothers. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it, and with the fruits of her hands she planted a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, and yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I ask you to hide me behind the cross, but also help me with the infirmities of these allergies that I'm struggling with this morning. That your word will go forth clearly and without interruption. I pray for each and every one that's with us, Lord, that they'll open their heart and their mind to be receptive to the truths that you have here. And I ask a very, very special blessings on all our minds. Bless your word to their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray for God's blessing upon all of our moms today. And may your Mother's Day be sweet and special in every way. Hopefully, on this Mother's Day, recognition will be made and encouragement given to the special moms all across our land. Folks, there is no greater place of ministry. There's no greater position or power than that of a mom. And we know that. And we thank God for them. Now, while we are certainly here today to exalt our Heavenly Father, we do exalt motherhood. Obviously, motherhood was given to us by our Creator. But I recognize this is also a tough day for some of you. As I mentioned in my prayer, some of us, like myself, have said goodbye temporarily to our moms. And we miss them. And we ought to. We ought never forget the contribution that those moms made in our homes, in our lives, and in our church, in our community. Think back of the many wonderful moms that blessed our church. Just too many to mention, and if I try, I know I'll miss one. But I thank God for them and for the example that they were to our young people. But maybe you're here this morning and you had a mom who did not know how to love or to care for you. Mother's Day can be pretty tough. But don't dread Mother's Day because of that. Instead of focusing on your situation of the past, think of what you can do to elevate motherhood today. Sometimes we forget that moms are people too. And they had a past. And they had a childhood. And maybe their childhood was not a very good one. And so they could have brought some bad baggage into a relationship. Don't hold that against your mom. We live in a fallen world, and we can always point back to the one who usurped it in the Garden of Eden. So find your way to help other mothers be a blessing to motherhood. You know, simply having children does not make one a mother. I think it's absurd. Conclusion, excuse me. And I think it would be just as absurd to think just because there's a piano in the church that the pastor's a musician. You'd be wrong. The most important occupation, I believe, on earth is to be a mom, a God-fearing mom. Does not have much glory in the day that we live. And believe me, there's a lot of grit and grind, amen, that goes with being a mom today. Today, moms have to be a fighter and stand up for the values and morals that they believe should be taught in their homes. And believe me, they're not being taught out there. You know, as a parent myself, I appreciate more and more the sacrifices that my mother made for me and for my siblings. My mom was a very strong woman, but I guess I forgot that there was a time that she was more of a timid woman. But she had to learn to deal with four roughhouse boys. And I guess she got pretty strong pretty quick. It wasn't too long ago I ran into a lady that remembered my mom. From many years ago, I actually met this lady when my mom was in the Cooper Hospital. She was older and not well. And this particular nurse still worked there. I didn't recognize her at first. And she said, "You're one of Dolores's boys." I said, "Yes, all grown up." She said, "You know, we nurses here at the hospital knew your mom. She was a regular in the ER." Like, no. And I got to thinking back many, many times. My mom, either by ambulance or some neighbor, would take one of us boys to the hospital, usually for stitches. And my brother Vito was always at the top of that list. If I went through every time he was at the hospital, you'd be here for maybe another hour. But I remember one time he was double riding a bike with a friend, and he got his foot caught in the back wheel, and he almost lost his foot. And my mom came out, and they were carrying him home, and his foot was basically hanging off. My stomach turned, so I kind of think back to that. She muscled up the courage and got the foot wrapped, called the neighbor, and got him to the Cooper Hospital. And I got to thinking, that happened a lot of times. One time my brother fell into a cellar pit, and the cover plate fell and split his head open. Yeah, I could go on. I mean, he's gotten fights many times with others with knives and had to have stitches for that. One time she had to rush him to the hospital. He had caught spinal meningitis. Mom had to deal with that. Dad was away working. My sisters weren't as bad as us, but a few of them had to go too. I remember my oldest sister got into a fight with my younger sister, and she got so mad at her, she didn't hit her, but she went to swing to hit the door, and she missed the door and hit the glass. She wound up in the hospital for stitches. My brother and I were fighting after we saw the Dirty Dozen out in the backyard. And this was stupid, and don't do this. We were pretending to fight with a butcher knife, but it was a real butcher knife. And I kind of got stabbed in the back. And I didn't know it. My mom said, "You're bleeding." "No, I'm fine. Take your shirt off." Guess where I wound it up? In the hospital, the stitches. So I think back to those things and what we put our mom through. But she was there to do it. For that, I am thankful. Now, my mom went home to be with the Lord, but she left much to remember and much to really give thanks for. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is traditionally understood as being addressed to women. But I like to keep things within its context and obviously the truth. More accurately, it is spoken by a woman to a man or her son, so he could know the character and potential character of a good wife and what makes a good home. King Lemuel is who this is written about. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy. I'm reading verse 1, by the way, if you don't know where I'm at. The prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, who is King Lemuel? Many Bible scholars believe that Lemuel is kind of the pet name that David's wife Bathsheba gave King Solomon. You know how mothers have pet names for their kids. I was, "Hey, you, number 3. Well, he was named Lemuel. I don't know why. I've looked it up. I couldn't really find anything on that. And we believe that she is giving her son, King Lemuel, instructions. And King Lemuel's mother spoke to him about the qualities of a virtuous woman. And in Proverbs 31, he gives kind of a eulogy of her written in the form of an acrostic poem. Now, you don't see that in the King James English, because the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and this is an acrostic poem. It is also known as an alphabet of wifely excellence. And so he communicates about her, speaking first about she is an impressive wife, verses 10 to 13. Second, that she is an impressive example. And then last, she is an impressive builder. And we're not talking about buildings, we're talking about lives and the home. First, she is a faithful and supportive wife to her husband. Let's go back to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? This woman of excellent character. And young men, you ought to be looking for a godly Christian woman. Amen. The Bible tells us that God frowns on Christian brothers and sisters being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It just creates strife. You would never yoke together an oxen and a donkey. Why? They do not strive together. They'll probably kick each other. And I wish through my 32 years of ministry here that every couple that I counseled would have adhered to that. Because it's very important. It makes the marriage a little smoother, not perfect. There are no perfect marriages. Because if both parties, husband and wife, are focused on the cross, and I usually draw the cross, and then I put the symbol for the woman and the symbol for the man on a piece of paper, and if the man is looking to the Lord Jesus for answers, and if the woman is looking for the Lord Jesus for the answer, what will happen? They're going to come together, aren't they? But if one is looking toward the world, and the other is looking for the Christ, they're going in opposite directions. So it's important that we adhere to the admonition given to us in the Word. She is a virtuous woman. And the next verse tells us the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Amen. So that he hath no need of spoil. He doesn't have to worry about his wife destroying him and his reputation because she loves him. And what is revealed in this passage is six particular godly features. Her character as a wife, her devotion as a homemaker, her generosity as a neighbor, her influence as a teacher, and her effectiveness as a mom. Her excellence as a believer is spelled out in this acrostic poem in which each of the last 22 verses teach about her character. Of course, each letter beginning with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. His mother says that an excellent wife, who can find her? Men, those of you who are single, wait on the Lord. Amen? I think it's indicative of that passage that a godly woman is not always easy to find, but they're out there. If you pray long enough, hard enough, God will guide you and direct you. Because her worth is far above jewels or rubies. And the word there in the Hebrew could be actually translated pearls. It's kind of a generic word that means precious jewels. And in the ancient world, gold and jewels were the measure of value. It used to be years ago that we were on the gold standard. Now we're on the paper standard, which means our dollar's hardly worth anything. Her husband, we're told, speaks of her as being a great woman. She will, verse 12, do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a devoted woman, loves her husband dearly and her children. She does well to him because the love that she has is derived not from self, but from a greater source. We know that the source is God. She is the best of women. Note how hardworking she is in verse 13. She seeketh wool. You say, well, Pastor, I've never even looked at wool. That's okay. It's really an analogy that she's a hard worker. And the day which this was written, again, in an agrarian society, they raised lambs and sheep, and they, culminated the wool into clothing. So she seeketh the wool and the flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. So she was a hard worker. She didn't sit around doing nothing all day. Why? Because she wanted good for her family. She wanted her family to have good warm clothes, and she wanted her family to be well known in the gates of the city. She works with her hands from the delight of her heart, and she loves her work. It is not a drudgery to her. Why? Because she is promoting her family, and in a sense, while she does that, she's promoting herself indirectly. It's not a drudgery. She loves it, and the reason she loves it is for the pure goodness of it, the well-being of the family. And you moms, you know what I'm talking about. You work hard, and you want to go to the store and buy nice clothes for your children. And we see that right here every week with some of you. And it's a blessing to see that. I was looking at some old photos that my mom left us, and I couldn't get over how many times I saw photos of my brothers and I all together in these really nice outfits. All were dressed up like sailors. Then we were all dressed up like cowboys. But we were all really pirates. No, anyway. But she had to work hard that she could put aside and sacrifice, put some money aside so she could buy those nice things. And that's kind of like what it's saying here. So number one, she is an impressive wife. She's an impressive mother. And number two, she is an impressive example of motherhood and an impressive example of a good wife. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the verses, but many of these verses declare how hardworking she is. But we go to verse 20. It says, she stretcheth out her hand to the what? Poor. What an example, amen? She doesn't just think of herself and her family. Yes, they have priority, but she also thinks of others. She is an impressive example. She cares for the needy. She gives of her hard labor to others less fortunate than herself. I think back about my own mom. I remember about once a week, The Panzerotti truck would come to our neighborhood from Camden. Anybody here ever patronized a Panzerotti truck? No? It's just like a pizza, but it's folded in. Never? Nobody's had a Panzerotti? You don't know. It's similar to a calzone. But Panzerotti is better than a calzone. Better. And my mom would, when that truck came, she would buy all us boys a Panzerotti. But there was a neighbor's kid, and they didn't have any money. And she would give me money. She'd go get Timmy and Vinny. Go get them a Panzerotti. They were good. They weren't good for you, but they were good. So she's an impressive example of a godly woman. It says here that she reaches forth her hand, or hands, both hands, not just one, to the needy. Not only is she mindful to give, but she also, when it talks about her hands, that she labors with her hands to help those that are in need. And then it says in verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Why? For all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, they're wearing warm clothes. She's not worried about them catching a cold. She's an impressive mom. And she found her joy in providing these clothes for the family. She found her joy in providing for her family in clothing and in the meals she made. Strength and dignity are her clothing. It says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. I could take a whole sermon to explain all about the different gates of the cities, especially in Jerusalem, and what each one of them represent, and what elders would stay at those gates. And this is a real significant thing for a man, that he would be with certain elders or rabbis, and he'd have to wear the right clothes, you know. Things ain't changed too much, have they? But her husband was known in the gates. Why? Because he had very nice apparel. And when he sitteth among the elders of the land, they were impressed with him because of how she would make fine clothes. She maketh fine linen. And not only did she make it, she sold it. Now, for you ladies who think that God is a chauvinist and he doesn't want you to have a job, you need to read this and reread this. God is not a chauvinist. God says, keep your family first and you have time, you have to take care of your family. Yeah, go ahead, make some money. Nothing wrong with that. And that's what she did. As she would conclude fitting her family, taking care of her family, that she'd make fine linen and she'd sell it. And she'd deliver girdles unto the merchants. Pretty wise, isn't she? Pretty frugal. Then it says in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, as I mentioned a minute ago. Strength and honor. And she shall rejoice in time to come. That will come back to be a blessing and a source of joy for her. She openeth her mouth with what? Wisdom. And her tongue is the law of kindness. So when she speaks, she's not a foolish woman. She doesn't speak foolish things. She speaks, and when she does speak, wisdom comes forth out of her mouth. Her children appreciate her and honor her. Verse 28. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You know, we frequently encounter horror stories about terrible mothers who destroy the lives of their children. And they're horrific and they're unbelievable. But this woman's children remember nothing but her goodness that she poured into their lives. And I think there's a whole lot more moms out there like that than there are the ones that are evil and do wrong. And the news proliferates that. How come we don't hear a lot more about them? Amen. I guess because bad news sells. You know, Susan Wesley, she was a godly mom. She had 17 children. Anybody here have 17 children? 17 children. And when I was in Bible college, we had to study this passage. They wanted us to look at the life of Suzanne Wesley, because many of the Bible scholars believe Suzanne Wesley lived Proverbs 31. She spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. Every day, 1 hour. Wow. I mean, you have to make time for that when you have 17 children, am I right? If you're a mom, you know what I'm talking about. And in those days, they didn't just run down to the, you know, local grocery store and get food. They had to work harder at preparing meals than we do today. And every week, she would spend 1 hour to discuss spiritual matters. She would take one child aside in a private room, and she would give that particular child undivided attention for 1 hour. She raised Charles and John Wesley, who we know were used of God to bring great blessing to England and to much of the United States. She bathed them in prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool in rearing and caring for children. Don't ever give up praying, moms, for your children. I remember Dottie Paul telling me a number of times when Johnny was in Vietnam, she would pray constantly for him. Long story short, he had an encounter and a gun was pointed in his direction and the gun didn't go off. Later they checked the gun and it fired. And she told me she attributed that to all the prayers. Prayers are powerful. Don't underestimate the power of a mother's prayer. Suzanne Wesley knew it. And she prayed God's divine anointing on her boys. And what a tremendous evangelist they were. Last, she's an impressive builder. When we have godly wisdom with a tender heart, we can labor for God more effectively. And when we can labor for God effectively, we can build something to God's honor and glory. And every godly mom and dad, but we're focusing on our moms today, want to build a wonderful home. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Every wise woman buildeth her house. So when we use that word buildeth, that implies action that needs to be done, right? You can't go to a job and get a hammer and build a home if you're not doing anything with the hammer. Am I right? I mean, you can't just take a hammer and just look at it. And so what is implying that a wise woman knows how to build a solid home. And that solid home is built on love and sacrifice. And it is important that we build our lives on the Word of God and use that as the platform to build our homes. Unfortunately, we're not seeing that done today. And the family is crumbling. When Thursday night, we were praying for our country. And Brother Keith Light brought up an excellent point. Because as goes the home, goes the community. And as goes the community, goes the churches. And as goes the churches, goes the nation. And we're seeing our homes undermined by the philosophy of the world, aren't we? We're seeing homes where there's absentee fathers and now even absentee mothers. A woman has a great influence on the home and can make it a blissful paradise, or she can make it a living nightmare. Moms, you have an incredible opportunity to build something that is eternal. And something that will not be destroyed by the world around us. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God, what? Will not. So when we feed our family and our homes the things of God, they're eternal. When a woman is focused on building a godly home, a godly woman will labor tirelessly. Homes that are divinely crafted are crafted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where we use cheap material. What I mean by that is we go to the philosophy of the world, the psychology of the world, the manipulation or the bankrupt philosophies that are out there. You know, go get Dr. Spock's book and raise your kid. No, go get God's book and raise your kids. Amen? A godly woman will unselfishly love those in her family as she seeks to use the principles of God's word to train her children and support her husband. You know, when we love God and those in our family, it's not really labor. I think that's why moms can do so much in a home. Because they do it out of love and a sacrificial caring. And, you know, we men, we go to work and, you know, after 8 hours, we're tired. Because there's no real drive behind that other than, well, we have to make money. And I know there's some sacrifice in that too. But when you're in the home and you're building a home, you're building something that God designed. And mom, if you're not sold out to this, then you need to surrender your life to God. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're not going to be able to build a godly home. How can you if you don't have God in you? The problem with the world today is that the world teaches that there are many roads that lead to heaven. And Jesus said there isn't. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few that be that find it. The philosophy of the world is opposed in direct opposition to what the Lord Jesus has taught us. And I know it's not popular. I'm not here to say it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, well, they don't like that. They say, you're being narrow-minded. Well, I'm as narrow-minded as the Bible. Listen, let me ask you this. Somebody comes knocking on your door. You don't know who they are. Do you let them in? Come on, answer me. No. You're not going to let them in. Now, if you know that person intimately, what will you do? You will open the door. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said in verse 9, I am the door. Okay, but the world is saying, oh, there's a door here, there's a door there, there's a door everywhere. No, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, Jesus is the door to God's heaven. It's God's house. And he has the right to close the door if he don't know you. He said, well, I know God. Well, you better know Jesus. Jesus is the door. He's the doorway to heaven. It's God's heaven. And he has the right to say who comes in and who doesn't. So are you saved? It's not that complicated. Just think about your own home. God has the right to open the door to his heaven to those he knows personally. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. And God's not going to let anybody in unless they're like him. That's shocking. How can I be like God? You can't. But Jesus can make you. He became sin for us, right? Who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you get saved, God doesn't see your sinful self. He sees his son. And Jesus is knocking at the door when you're knocking at the door. Oh, come on in. But don't try any other way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You better be built on that foundation if you're going to build a godly home. Now hear me. I'm not saying the home is going to be perfect because we're still human. But it will have a firm foundation. When you build something, you have to have a strong foundation. My father was a bricklayer. I learned that very young in life. And he would teach me, if you can't get these corners right and the foundation solid, just forget about it because good storm come up, it's going to blow the house down. Jesus taught us that. House needs to be built upon a rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. Now listen, this proverb is God's description of a godly woman who can be a godly wife and a godly mother. And God has designed and created you. And He knows what will satisfy you and what will bring you fulfillment in your life. Too often the world is teasing you and tempting you and pulling you away from home. Same with men. I'm telling you, come on over here and stay here for a while. But you're not building anything of eternal value. Please keep in mind that this proverb wasn't written to make you feel guilty or place unrealistic expectations upon your life. It was written to build you up because that's what God is in the business of doing, building His church. Amen? And building godly homes. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You for this passage. I pray it's been a blessing to our moms and a challenge to our godly men. Men who have not made a decision yet about their wives. They would base it upon the solidity of what is in the Word of God. Lord, if there's anyone among us today who's not saved, may Your Spirit remind them you can't build a godly home on sand. May they come to know Jesus Christ, accept Him as Savior by acknowledging that they are a sinner. And that the wages of sin is death. But You're a loving, compassionate, forgiving Heavenly Father. And You will give them eternal life through Jesus Christ if they'll cry out that they're a sinner and they're in need of a Savior. And recognize that You gave us Your Son who died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And we thank You that Jesus justified us and made us holy in Your sight. So we can come through the door. Because You see Jesus in us. Bless our moms again, I pray. Give them a good day, Father. May they feel loved and may they feel appreciated. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Take your songbook and I want us to sing this. I thought this would be an appropriate song. God loves moms, but God loves you too. So let's stand and sing 336, Jesus loves even me.